Anyone here ever win an argument with their child? Anyone? No one. No one's ever won an argument with a child, right? And yet, no matter how well we might know that it's going to be impossible to reason with a child, especially when they are on the ground, kicking and screaming and throwing a tantrum. AJ, you never did this, right?
Never.
But your siblings, right? Right? And you try to reason with that child when they're in that state, and you know you're not going to get anywhere. There's a reason for it, right? That when we get in that argumentative stage, when we become defensive, our brain triggers that fight and flight response, the amygdala, and it actually literally causes our brain to close down. So if you are ever trying to argue with a child or somebody who is childlike, maybe the person sitting next to you has been arguing with you while you were the childlike one, you know that you're not going to get anywhere. And in our key text today, we find the disciples in the moment Jesus has just come down from the transfiguration. There's this special moment with Jesus and a couple of his disciples, James and John and Peter. They have this wonderful spiritual moment on the mountaintop. Meanwhile, the rest of the disciples are down below, and they find themselves engaged in an argument with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Unfortunately, as much as we know, you know, we can't reason in that moment, we as a church have not been exempt from it. Christians have loved to argue the finer and the not-so-fine points of theology and how to do church, the best way or the right way to do church. Do we stand? Do we sit? Do we sing from a hymnal? Do we do worship music? We have all kinds of arguments about it. And sometimes those arguments can be good, right? When we can have an open conversation where it might, you know what, I realize that my colleagues that I might disagree with, I'm a better pastor and a better Christian and a better person if I have the ability to listen to them and understand where they are coming from. It might not mean that I might agree with them. However, if I can understand, it will challenge me to sharpen my beliefs and to sharpen my understanding of Scripture as well. And so Jesus comes back and he finds his disciples caught up in the middle of an argument. Not just like any little argument about, you know, hey, do we stand during worship or do we sit, do we kneel, what kind of posture? But they are in a heated dispute with the Pharisees. And so if you have your Bibles with you today and want to follow along, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 and following. And it says this. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing with them about?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit, an evil spirit, that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able to." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, and he said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Lord, why couldn't we cast out the spirit?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So Jesus comes down from the mountaintop, and he finds that the disciples are engaged in a debate with the Pharisees. And although Mark doesn't quite come out and tell us exactly what the dispute was about, we can kind of venture a guess as to what they might be arguing about. Because Jesus hasn't always spoken very kindly about the Pharisees. For instance, sometimes Jesus refers to them as whitewashed tombs. Things that the Jewish culture would have believed would have made them unclean, but they're clean on the outside, they looked pretty on the inside, but inside was death and decay. And so that's a pretty serious insult. Sometimes Jesus refers to them as a yeast. Again, at times yeast was kind of clean. They wanted unleavened bread around the Passover to refer as an evil yeast that's going to spread. The Pharisees did not take kindly to some of the things that Jesus said about them. And so there comes this point where they say, okay, this is it. We need to get rid of this guy. He's leading people astray. He's leading them down a false path. And so they're not following the rules and the regulations. The disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat. We cannot have this kind of person walking around pretending to be a rabbi and leading people away from God. And so they come to the disciples. And maybe they recognize this man who had this son, who had this spirit that was causing him to fall down into convulsions, kind of like epileptic seizures, except for this spirit was bent on destroying him, trying to throw him into a fire or into the water where he might drown. And maybe the Pharisees had told the father what he needed to do. If you do this, if you do that, if you say this prayer and you go and do this, then your boy will be better. Maybe the father tried that. Maybe they recognized this situation. Maybe they saw what the disciples were about to do. And before they could even do anything, maybe they went up to the disciples and said, hey, what do you think you're doing here? Who are you to go ahead and try to heal this boy? And maybe even before the disciples do anything, they find themselves caught up in this argument and say, well, Jesus gave us the authority. Of course we can heal this boy because we have been given authority to do so. And they say, well, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus that he has the right to give you the authority? And so now you can imagine they're caught up in this debate trying to prove their authority or trying to prove the authority of Jesus to go about this healing. And they get so busy debating that guess what they forgot to do? They forgot to pray and to heal the boy. They get so caught up in this argument that they forgot about the mission that they were supposed to be doing, the mission they were called to. And I wonder how many times are we like that in our life, where we get caught up so focused on the wrong thing that we miss what God has in store for us. I don't want you to miss the mission because you are so busy debating your point. I mean, we can see this flip through Facebook and kind of scroll through social media. You see people that are so focused on arguing, or maybe you've been in an argument with somebody close to you, maybe somebody you're here with today, and you're so busy arguing that you don't even realize that you actually agree with one another. Have you ever had that argument? Where we get so caught up on the debate that we forget that we miss the point and we forget about the mission. And so the disciples were so focused on proving their point that they forgot that the purpose of their mission was to bring about faith. And here, ironically, in this moment when they were supposed to bring about this healing, they failed to trust God for the healing, and instead they try to use that mission to prove themselves. But the purpose of the miracle isn't to prove their authority. The purpose of the miracle is to bring about faith. They already have been given the authority in Christ to do the healing. They just needed to learn how to appropriate God's power. How to access God's power in their life. Jesus gave them the authority to cast out the evil spirit. They knew what to say. They knew what to do. But in this moment, they failed one important thing. They failed to trust God for the healing. You see, spiritual power comes in our lives when we can turn from ourself and we can turn to God in faith. Spiritual power comes when we turn from ourselves and instead we can turn to God in faith. But this is a struggle for so many of us because we often operate from this place where we learn we've been conditioned that we can trust no one. We can trust only ourselves. And so we think, well, I'm not gonna step out on that faith part. I'm going to do this, right? If I work harder, if I do this, if I go to church enough times, and if I accomplish this, then I will experience God's blessing. But this is a challenge because none of us are perfect, are we? In fact, I'm just wondering, I'm curious, it's kind of a dangerous question to ask, but is anyone here a liar? Anyone here ever tell a lie before? You know, you kind of fib just a little bit. Just be careful, you might be sitting next to one. If you look around, raise your hand high. All of our liars. All right. Look around. Those that are not raising their hand, first time lying, huh?
Gotcha.
We all have been busted, maybe telling a little white lie. We all realize, okay, yeah, we messed up here. Okay, that's fun. Poke fun at me if you want, Pastor Gordon. Pretty much all of us in the room have broken that one. How about this? Anyone here ever steal? And before you raise your hand, let me help you out a little bit. Let me define it. Has anyone ever taken something that isn't yours? Something that didn't belong to you? Maybe it was rather small. Maybe you took your siblings' money when they weren't looking and you robbed their piggy bank. Maybe you stole your children's Halloween candy, took a piece of Halloween candy because they weren't going to miss it, right? Way to help her out, AJ. You ever show up to a meeting late? You stole that person's time.
Yeah.
So anyone here ever steal? Man, we're a good company today. We're full of liars and thieves. And if you did raise your hand, just refer back to question number one. The problem is, no matter how hard we try to be perfect in our own strength, we fail miserably. Because we know that if the standard is pure and holy and absolutely perfect and never messing up, well, guess what? We're all guilty. And we all need grace. Forgiveness. And we receive that through faith, don't we? If God is altogether holy, then how could we, who are less than, enter into God's presence unless someone were to make us clean, unless someone were to pave the way and offer forgiveness for our sins, unless we are able to find faith in Christ? Trusting that God would love us so much that He would prepare such a way and give us a gift that we will celebrate and receive later in faith through the sacrament of communion. You see, we discover spiritual power in our lives when we can turn our focus from what ourselves and what we can accomplish, and instead we can learn to trust God. It doesn't take any spiritual power to know what I can do, but we receive spiritual power when we discover and trust what God can do. Our faith in Christ is what gives us the power to witness miracles. Because if I'm convinced that I can do this on my own, guess what? I'm going to miss the miracle, aren't I? Because I'm going to be focused on myself instead of God. So let's turn our attention from the disciples for a moment to the Father. Could you imagine what it must have been like for this boy's father? I mean, Mark tells us that the boy was possessed by an evil spirit. How do we know that this spirit was evil? Because it was bent on destroying the boy. Every time it would seize him and convulse him, it would try to throw him into the fire. It would try to throw him into some water where he might drown. It would try to destroy him. And every time it would throw him into convulsion, this would happen. And I wonder, how many times do you think the father was there and had to jump in to save his son? Could you imagine living with that kind of fear? The evil spirit didn't just have the boy, it had the father as well, because you bet that father probably never left his son's side. He was probably always trying to watch over. Because if the child is hurting, then you know the parent is hurting. When your child struggles with addiction, or is in pain, or is causing self-harm, or is depressed, you know the ones who love and care for that person are feeling it as well. Maybe the father realizes there is going to come a day when he's no longer going to be there to jump in and save his son. And maybe he's tried everything he possibly could think of, just like some of you probably have come to those points where you wonder, is there anything else you can do? Many parents go to bed at night wondering if their child will even make it home, wondering, will they ever come back to the family, wondering, will they ever find faith? And if you've been there before, you know how hard it can be to try to hang on to hope. Even the slightest hope can be a struggle. And so this man comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you can do anything, just have compassion and help us. I'm not going to be there always for my son. I'm not always going to be able to save him. I need to trust somebody else to save my son. Can you please, if you are able, help us out? And Jesus immediately addresses the man's response. Because you know what? I hear the man's response. I hear what we might call protected hope. Have you ever had protected hope before? It's like this. Like, Jesus, I know it's not very likely, but I want to believe the best for my son, and so I'm going to temper my hope just a little bit. That way, if it doesn't really work out, then I'm not so crushed. And so, Lord, if it's in your will you please do this? Lord, if you can, please help me out. Lord, if you would be so kind, I'm just going to temper it just a little bit so that I'm not completely crushed. And I wonder how many times the father had been disappointed. How many times had he tried everything he possibly can think of, turned everywhere, and they all failed. And he's struggling to hang on to hope, and so he's protecting himself. Lord, if you can do anything, anything, help us out. Have some compassion. But here's the problem with protected hope. This protected hope isn't really hope at all, is it? Protected hope isn't really hope at all. You see, without realizing, the man's putting limitations on what he believes God can do. Which is so interesting to me, because he has enough faith to recognize that his son is possessed by an evil spirit, but he does not have enough faith to trust the one who can set him free. Jesus recognizes how hopeless the situation is. And I don't think he goes after the father in his criticism. Instead, Jesus is calling some things out in order to bring the man to faith. He is putting doubt in its place. Maybe he is frustrated with his disciples for getting so caught up in the argument that they forgot about the mission. You know, maybe he is angry with the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law who are so focused on trying to prove authority that they can't even see the miracle that's needed in this man's life, that they derailed the disciples and took things off course. But the rebuke that Jesus gives brings about conviction, and it calls out faith. If you can, anything is possible for the one who believes. And the man simply prays, probably one of the best prayers recorded in Scripture, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In fact, let's say that together. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's power in that prayer because it's probably the most humble, sincere prayer. It's an acknowledgement of faith and lack of faith at the same time. It calls out belief and unbelief. It addresses hope and hopelessness. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I realize that I may not have perfect faith, but Lord, help me to believe and to trust in you. And with that, Jesus heals the boy. So why were the disciples so unsuccessful? Why couldn't they heal the boy? I think it's because they lost focus. It's hard to think about, but I think that the disciples were actually out of tune with God in this moment. Because they're so focused on trying to prove themselves, trying to maybe prove their authority, or trying to prove Jesus' authority, that instead of simply trusting God and allowing the miracle to happen, they lost sight of the mission and they got sidetracked trying to prove themselves or trying to prove their master. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? We do it all the time. The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, why didn't it work? Why couldn't we heal the boy? And Jesus responds. He tells them that this kind can only be removed by prayer. Well, duh, right? I mean, Jesus, we were trying to pray in your name and trying to accomplish it. But the disciples missed the miracle because they were caught up debating instead of praying. Have you ever been there? You get so caught up in debating, trying to prove something right, that we actually forget about faith. And I think that this is the tactic that Satan loves to use, especially in the church. I mean, look how quickly things get ugly and we jump into debating on social media instead of praying. Or in our country, in our politics, and even in our churches, about who can come to our church or who can't come to our church and what kind of people are we going to allow. We get so busy, caught up in our disputes, that I think sometimes we forget the mission is to share the gospel and to share God's grace. Because sometimes those people that we think don't belong are the ones that Jesus loves and wants us to go after. And sometimes the person casting judgment is the person who needs God's grace the most. We get so caught up in our disputes that instead of living the mission, we get caught up in the debate. And we forget about our faith in the one who can do anything and the one who will grant anything we ask for. We are living within God's will. See, we get caught up in the arguments, whether with others or even ourselves. Lord, you couldn't possibly love me. Lord, you couldn't possibly do this. But like, oh God, if people really knew how I really was. And we get caught up in these kind of arguments that we stop listening for God. And we lose faith in the one who can truly set us free. And so here's what I want you to do this week. Last week I gave you the challenge to anybody try to test you and see what was the challenge that I gave you to do. I know it was a week ago. I can hardly remember what I did last week. So, Cheryl, you think you know?
I don't know, but are you going to say?
Well, that'd be a good thing. It was really broad and really general, so I'm not surprised if we lost it. But simply, I was sharing how I believe this community is a better place because we are here. And so the challenge was to go out and make the world around you a better place because of your faith. And so just really simple and general, all right? You can work on that this week as well. But here's the second challenge I want to give you, the new challenge this week. The next time you see a dispute arising, before you engage in the debate, simply start praying. Before you comment on that post, before you respond back maybe to somebody at your home or a text message, start praying. Pray about how you should respond or not respond. Pray for grace for you and for the other person. Pray for openness to hear and receive what God has for you in that moment. And who knows, rather than finding authority to prove yourself right, you might just find prayer. Let us pray. God, we confess that we can find ourselves relating to both the disciples who have lost sight of the mission at times and got caught up in the debate. And we can find ourselves in the story as the Father, full of care and compassion, trying to do all we can, and yet struggling with our belief and our unbelief at the same time. And so God, we confess today, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, even as we come to receive these signs of your gifts of grace and mercy, as we celebrate communion today, we come so confessing, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Lord, as we receive these elements today, may we receive them in faith. May they strengthen us as we receive the promise that you have loved us, the promise that you would never forsake us, the promise that you would love the world so much that you would give your one and only Son, so we could find the forgiveness of sins we need, the grace and the forgiveness we want, and life eternal. And so, Lord, give us faith today. We pray in Jesus' name.